Start. Good morning. Good morning. Wow. I knew you guys were tired because I'm tired, but. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It's the end of the week. And if you're like me, you're probably a little stiff and sore, tired. I know most of you are probably, if not quite, almost all messaged out. But we just got a couple more to go. One more for me, a couple more for you guys. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Joe spoke on verse 1 last night. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful this morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and we just ask for your help one more time. Father, we're weak, we're needy, we're just dust, and we need your help to understand spiritual things. Father, so we just ask you for it. We ask you for wisdom. We ask you for patience and alertness, and we just commit ourselves to you this morning in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Yesterday, I told you a story about a king and his lords and captains that went on a voyage. They stopped at many islands, had many adventures, and on one particular island, one particular boy who was on the voyage with them went exploring. Actually, he wasn't really exploring. He was really just sort of he was kind of exploring, but he was not a very nice sort of boy. He was very unpleasant, very selfish, always thinking of himself. So he was exploring while everybody else was working. And in his explorations, he came along upon a cave. And in that cave, there was a big pile of dragon treasure. Big pile of dragon treasure. And it started raining, so he took shelter in the cave and ended up falling asleep on the pile of dragon treasure. And while he was asleep, a very dreadful change took place. When he woke up, he found that he himself had been turned into a dragon. And whenever it was discovered at the camp that who he was and who he used to have been, they were all actually much nicer to him once he became a dragon than whenever he was a boy, because it was really a pitiful condition. And he ended up being all kinds of help to them. He could do all kinds of things, like gathering food and supplies for the ship and all this different stuff. But there came a night when he was off by himself, because it was really lonely to be a dragon. It was really lonely. And as most of you have probably read this story or know what I'm talking, of course, about Eustace and a book called The Voyage of the Don Treader by a man named C.S. Lewis. And as you may know, if you read this story, there's a character named Aslan. Right? He's the great lion from over the sea, the prince, son of the emperor over the sea. And he comes to Eustace as a dragon, and he says, "Follow me." And Eustace thinks, follow you. So they walk through the woods until they come to a pool. And he thinks, boy, if I could just get into that pool, it would really be nice. It would be really nice. And the lion says, "Well, you have to undress first." And he thinks to himself, well, dragons are sort of snaky, scaly sorts of creatures, so maybe I can shed my skin. So he starts scratching and peeling and pulling off his skin and finally gets the whole thing off, and he sees it lying there, and it's very nasty. And then he's about to go into the pool, and he looks down, and he sees that he's all hard and knobby and scaly again. So he scratches, and he pulls, and he peels, and he gets another layer of skin off, and he puts it there on the grass beside the first one. And then when he goes down into the pool, he sees his reflection again, and he realizes that it's just the same as before. So he's getting a little more desperate now, so he scratches, and he pulls, and he peels it off, and he lays it on the grass, and there's for the third time. But it's still no good. And the lion says to him, you will have to let me do it for you. And Eustace was terrified, but he laid down on his back and he said, okay, whatever you want. And the lion proceeded to pull off his skin. And he said the first tear went so deep, he thought it went all the way into his heart. And it hurt worse than anything he had ever experienced in his life. But the only thing that made it bearable was the pleasure of feeling it pull away. And it pulled off. And he said, there it was, lying on the grass, much thicker and blacker and nastier than the other three. And he said he was as tender as a peeled switch. And the lion picked him up and tossed him into the pool. And whenever he walked out of the pool, he was a boy again, only a much different sort of boy. Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because you and I, even though we're saved, even if you're saved, even if you're a believer, even if you're a Christian, we have this thing called the flesh inside of us. We have our old self. In fact, a lot of us are like little dragons walking around. And we try and we try and we try to get rid of that dragon self, that dragon nature. And it's just impossible. You just can't stop being a dragon. You can't stop being dreadful. You can't stop being terrible. You know that God has commanded you to do certain things. You know that there are certain expectations that are you're held to. But you just can't stop being a dragon. What I want to talk to you today is what I've called outward conformity versus inward transformation. Outward conformity versus inward transformation. You can take a dragon, you can dress it up, you can put makeup on it, you can put a hat on it, you can put clothes on it, you can make it look, you know, put all this different, all these different things on it, and you know what it looks like? A really ugly dragon. It just looks nasty. Even whenever you do all that stuff to it. You see, God is not interested in using your dragon self. He's interested in changing you, transforming you into something different. And that transformation takes place starting on the inside, and it works your way out. I want to present to you two ideas this morning. The first idea is a factory. So imagine with me, if you will, that you're driving along a road and you're going on a tour. You're driving along this sort of winding lane and you look above the trees and you see two chimneys sticking up and there's these big plumes of black smoke coming out of the chimney. And you come up to the doors of the factory and the doors open and you're just assaulted with this barrage of noise and smoke and fire and darkness, and you go in and there's just people running back and forth, and there's carts that are being carried, and there's supplies and materials, and there's trucks at the loading dock unloading and loading, and there's furnaces and they're belching fire and smoke, and there's these conveyor belts with this little bit of product that's running out and it's being loaded into carts and being taken away. And you go around to another side of the factory, and there's these big pipes that come out, and they're just pouring filthy water out. And there's an office up above, and there's people running back and forth, and paperwork, and all of these different things. There's just a flurry of activity. People running everywhere, doing all kinds of things. A lot of times, your life is like that factory. Your life is like that factory. And I know that because my life is like that sometimes. We're just running around. We're just doing. We're just full of all of this stuff that we're trying to do. I used to think that in order to be a good Christian, I had to read my Bible every day. I had to pray for a certain amount of time. I had to be at all the meetings. I had to do all of these different things, all of these outward things, in order to be pleasing to God, to be a good Christian. It's very easy to think that, by the way. So I'm not blaming you if you do. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to fill in the blank. Be not conformed to a religion. Be not conformed to what people say. Be not conformed to fill in the blank. But be transformed. Be transformed. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's talk about that factory a little bit and what the Bible says about it. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. Actually, let's start in verse 20. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments or the base things of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom." They have a show of wisdom. It looks really good. In other words, why are you subject to all of these outward rules and regulations? All of these ideas, all of these philosophies, all these expectations. Why are you submitting yourself to them? Because they're all going to pass away. And they look good. They're appealing. "Which things indeed," verse 23, "have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body." Or another way to say it is religion, asceticism, severity. For those of you who don't know what asceticism is, it's a lifestyle that basically rejects all the pleasures of life and lives the barest necessities because they think that that's going to please God somehow. But it doesn't have anything to do with, if I may say so, undragoning you. That's what the end of verse 23 says. "Without any honor towards the satisfying of the flesh." It doesn't give you any power to deal with the flesh. It's just an outward thing. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 puts it another way. Verse 1, starting in verse 1 for a little bit of context. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." This is the verse. "Having a form of godliness." Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Let me tell you about two men that loved the form, but didn't like the power. I have a book. I suppose you could call it children's literature. But it's about a group of men that got together after Robin Hood had died. And there were some old friends of him, and they got together back in Sherwood Forest, and they wanted to get the old band together again. And so they sent messages far and wide throughout the kingdom, and they wanted to get these guys back together, and because Richard's evil brother John was on the throne, and he was oppressing all of England. So they did. There was a large group, and actually one of Robin's cousins was actually a member of the group, and they elected him to be the leader. And he was just having a real hard time keeping order and keeping everybody on task. And if you remember that Robin had a law that he abided by to help the weak, to oppose the cruel, and to never hurt a woman. That was his rule. And it came to pass that they were going about their business, and they ended up taking a archbishop, and he had a big chest of tax monies that was going to the government, and they ended up taking the treasure, and it was sitting there in the camp, and they were posting a guard. They had a guard on it, and he woke up early one morning, and there was two men that were missing from the camp. He searched, and he found that there were two men that were missing. One of the guys was the one that was on guard duty that night, and another one. Their names were Eric of the Scar and Giles the Tanner. Eric of the Scar and Giles the Tanner. And so he decided to walk down the forest road and see if he could catch up with them. And he did eventually catch up with them. And they were just loaded down with gold from the treasure. They were taking it for themselves. And so he catches up with them, and he has some words with them. And after a little bit of effort, finally convinces them to change their minds, as you can imagine. But the point that I'm trying to make with this story is this. These two men loved the outlaw life. They loved not having it being under authority. They loved the freedom that it gave them from the oppression and from the regular, ordinary humdrum. They loved all of that. But they were not willing to submit themselves to the principle. Helping the weak and opposing the cruel. The selfless principle. The principle that said, serve others before you serve yourself. And there's people, and we, you and I, can be like that. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. We have the externals. We have the outwards. All of the things that are visible to you and I, to everyone else. But our heart is still a dragon. Still a dragon. You can't do anything about that. You can't undragon yourself. You can't fix it. No matter how many things you try and do to change yourself, you're just peeling off another skin and laying it on the grass. Believe me, I've tried over and over and over again. It's impossible. Sometimes we can be willing to accept God's word, God's words, the things that he says that we like, but we're unwilling to accept God's ways. We're willing to accept God's principles, but we're unwilling to accept God's power to enforce those principles. We're willing to accept God's blessing, but we're unwilling to accept God's commands. We're willing to accept God's love, but unwilling to accept God's judgment. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The factory. All the comings and goings. Second image that I want you to think about. Contrast this in your mind with the factory. You decide to go out for an outing one day. You're driving down the lane, and you're actually visiting a farmer friend. You drive down the lane, and you look out, and there's golden fields of wheat, and come around the house, and he's like, come on, I want to show you my orchard. So you get out of your car, and you walk, and you follow the farmer, and he takes you behind the house, and there's an orchard, and there's rows and rows and rows of apple trees. And you go and you look and you see these apple trees, and they're sitting there in the ground. Their roots are going deep down in the ground. They're coming up, and they're just loaded with apples. Big, sweet, juicy apples. The idea of the Christian life is not to be a factory. The idea of the Christian life is to be an apple tree. It's to be an apple tree. Simple, beautiful, roots in the ground, leaves towards the sun, unhindered by weeds, well-watered, unmovable, not trying, just doing what it's designed to do. Just doing what it is designed to do. It just does. It doesn't even have to try because it's connected to the source, the water. Nutrients come up, the food comes in, and it just produces fruit. You can have the greatest factory in the world, but I challenge you to find one that could ever make an apple. Only an apple tree can make an apple. Only the Christian that is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Christian that recognizes that he is absolutely powerless against his enemies and is wholly dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God can ever have the kind of fruit that God wants you to have in your life. You can't make it happen. So let's look at three different ways that we can have fruit. Three different ways that the transformation process can occur. Colossians chapter 2 is the first one. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, a lot of us think, and I have thought this for a long time, so I don't want to assume about you. I don't know where you're at, but this is just how I've thought. And that is, okay, I got saved by faith. I trusted Christ. I couldn't do anything to save myself. But now that I'm a Christian, now I've got to kind of work it on my own a little bit. I've got to do the right things. I've got to fight against my flesh. I've got to resist temptation. I've got to have discipline and do these things and fight against what I don't want to do in order to do the things that I know God wants me to do. But that's not what this verse says. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. How do we receive him? By faith. By believing. By trusting. By totally recognizing that we could do nothing in and of ourselves to save ourselves. So we are to walk. By faith. Trusting. Recognizing that we are entirely powerless to do anything for ourselves against our enemies except submit to God's power in our lives. Submit to what he says. It says in the next verse, rooted and built up in him. When I was growing up, the church that I went to in Wichita had these trees. And I don't know if you've ever done any landscaping work or yard work like that or anything like that. But at this, where the soil where this building is at is just clay. It's just rock hard clay. And we planted these evergreen trees, okay? They're like, I don't know what they are, if they're spruces or pines or whatever. And we planted like maybe 12, 15 or 20 of them to make it like a tree row. And this was like 15, 18 years ago. And none of them are any taller than this to this day. In fact, I call them Dr. Seuss trees because they look just like Dr. Seuss illustrations. You know how they all kind of do this, like, anyways, never mind. But the roots can't penetrate down into that hard soil. The roots just travel along the surface, and they can never get down into the dirt. And so they're really stunted. They just don't grow. They don't do anything. They don't go anywhere. They don't produce anything. They're still green. They're still existing. They're still living. but they're not thriving. They're not doing well. Rooted and built up in him. You want to know why I talked to you about the desert on the first day? The desert experience, the desert wanderings? Because that's how you get rooted in Christ. When you go through experiences with him, where he can teach you, where you can learn to know him like he knows you. That's how you get rooted. Built up. Established. Our lives only begin to change. We only become transformed when we're connected to the right source. Sometimes being connected to the right source is as much as just being flat on your face before the living God. All right, second thing that begins the transformation. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We're going to go back to this verse that we read at the beginning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the, what does it say? The renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation that God wants to do in our lives doesn't work from the outside in. You can't take the factory and start painting it brown and green and hanging fruit on it and expect it to turn into an apple tree. No, you have to demolish it and plant the seed. And the seed grows and turns into a tree. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts on your inside. That's why I've been talking to you this week about how to listen to God's voice, about how to discern between what God says and what Satan says, how to judge those things and who to believe and who not to believe, because it all begins with how we think and what we are on the inside. And we can believe all of those lies that Satan says and all of those things, and they come in, it's wrong information about how we're supposed to live. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, God is not interested in just remodeling you. It's not like he just wants to slap some paint on the walls, you know, maybe lay some new carpet, put some new trim up. He's like, good, we're good. You now are the image of my son. Whenever we moved into the house that we're living in, there was a closet in the master bathroom, or in the master bedroom, right off of it, there was a closet, and right next to it, there was a half bath. And we decided that we didn't really need that closet space, we wanted a shower. So we had to gut the entire thing all the way back to studs and slowly start rebuilding it for its new purpose. We transformed it from a closet space into a shower. And you had to put plumbing in, you got to put electrical in, you got to do new studs and new sheetrock and tile, all of this different stuff. It's not there to begin with. It's not just changing the color, it's totally repurposing it. So the first way that the change, transformation begins to occur is when we're connected to the source. The second way is on the inside. It begins on the inside and it starts flowing out of us. The third way is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And we may end a little early this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, or transformed, into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, a couple of key things that I want you to notice in this verse. What initiates the change? Beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the Lord Jesus, looking at Christ. And the second thing is that it's brought to pass in our lives by the last phrase in the verse, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God. If you want to see the Spirit of God work in your life, just pray this prayer. Lord, I don't like who I am. Change me. I can't change myself. Instruct me. Teach me. Make me into what you want me to be instead of what I want to be. I've been saying this whole time that there's absolutely nothing that you can do to change yourself, but I was just slightly mistaken. There is actually one thing that you can do that can initiate this whole process. Say yes, Lord. Say yes, Lord. Sometimes it's just a moment-by-moment thing. Sometimes it's, Lord, I don't want to forgive this person because they did this to me. Lord, I don't even want to forgive this person, but can you help me give me an attitude of forgiveness because I cannot come up with one. See, it's not just about going to the mission field. It's not just, before you get to any of those questions, before you get to the point where you can do those things, God wants to transform you. And it starts in just these little everyday small questions of life. These small little decisions of life. Every day, normal, mundane, boring, ordinary, just regular. That's where the transformation begins to occur. Because let me tell you this. If you do decide to become a missionary or you decide to do whatever you're going to do in life, it's always going to be boring and mundane and ordinary. There's always going to be parts of it that are that way. No matter what job you have, no matter what school you go to, no matter who you marry, you're always going to come back to the normal, the ordinary, the mundane, the boring. That's just part of the way life is. It's not always exciting. Sometimes it's exciting, but it's not always. Sometimes it's interesting, but not always. I tell you what, in my job, I do an actually pretty interesting job. I install a lot of electronics. I get to meet lots of different people. I work with cool systems. I work with neat people. But you know how much time I spend on the road? Hours and hours and hours on the road, just driving down the highway. It's pretty boring. I got every trick in the book to stay awake. You got the M&Ms, you got the Dr. Pepper, call the wife. I got it down. But it's just normal and boring and ordinary. And that's just the way life is. But that's where the transformation can begin to occur. Because those are the kinds of things that we can give over to the Lord. And those are the kinds of the things that we say yes to God on, and he can start adding those together and building it up into a life that is dedicated to God. You see, you don't dedicate, you may say at one point in your life, yes, Lord, I dedicate my whole life to you. And then you get to this one little part of your life and you're like, oh, did you mean that too? Or did you mean this too? Well, I suppose. You see, it starts with these little everyday things, and it's just an attitude. It's a way of thinking. And Satan is so diligently fighting for the way you think. Because it's the building block. I just want to read an excerpt from this book, and we're going to close. The title of the chapter is called, Is Christianity Hard or Easy? This book is called Mere Christianity by Mr. Lewis, again. You can tell him one of my favorite authors is. The ordinary idea which we all have before we become Christians is this. We take as a starting point our ordinary self with its various desires and interests. We then admit that something else, call it morality or decent behavior or the good of society, has claims on us. Claims which interfere with our own desires. What we mean by being good is giving in to those claims. Some of the things the ordinary self wanted to do turn out to be what we call wrong. Well, we must give them up. Other things which the self didn't want to do turn out to be what we call right. Well, we shall have to do them, but we are hoping all the time that when all the demands have been met, the poor natural self will still have some chance and some time to get on with its own life and do what it likes. In fact, we are very like an honest man paying his taxes. He pays them all right, but he does hope that there will be enough left over for him to live on, because we are still taking our natural self as the starting point, the dragon self. In other words, as long as we are thinking that way, one or other of two things are likely to happen. Either we will give up trying to be good, or else we will become very unhappy. For make no mistake, if you are really going to try to meet all the demands made on the natural self, it will not have enough left over to live on. It will not have enough left over to live on. The more you obey your conscience, the more your conscience will demand of you, and your natural self, which is thus being starved and hampered and worried at every turn, will get angrier and angrier. In the end, you will either give up trying to be good or else become one of those people who, as they say, live for others, but always in a discontented, grumbling way, always wondering why the others do not notice it more, and always making a martyr of yourself. And once you have become that, you will be a far greater pest to anyone who has to live with you than you would have been if you had remained frankly selfish. The Christian way is different. It's harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. Both harder and easier than what we are all trying to do. You have noticed, I expect, that Christ himself sometimes describes the Christian way as very hard, sometimes as very easy. He says, take up your cross. In other words, it is like going to be beaten to death in a concentration camp. Next minute he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He means both, and one can see just why both are true. We can go on living our life like the factory, and we're going to become just like that person that he described. Grumbling, complaining, difficult, unfulfilled, unsatisfied with life. Or we can give it all up and say, no more, I'm not going to try anymore. It's not my life, it's yours. May your power work through me. And that's the only way that you will ever be happy in life. That's not necessarily the reason to do it, but that will be one of the outward effects. You will be satisfied in life. It may not be the reason to do it, but it will be one of the byproducts. You might not always have comfort in your life, but you will have rest in your soul. You know how many people in this world are trying to find rest for their souls? Trying to find peace? Trying to find those things that Christ freely offers? There's a line in a song that says, I'm fighting you for the things I don't really want. I just need to take what you give that I need. I can just take what you give that I need. Don't fight him any longer. Don't live the factory life. Live the apple tree life. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, I'm going to close with this, says this. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Be the tree. Be the tree. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are true. Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you spread your everlasting arms beneath us. Father, help us to believe what you say. Help us to submit to you. Help us to cast it all away. Father, we need your help to be undragoned. Father, we can't do it ourselves. We just ask you for your help. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.